This morning's passage can be found on page 860 of your Bibles. So that is Luke chapter 5.
Not sure if it's on or not.
Song? Yep. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So that's Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out to them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they had left everything and followed him.
So my message today, thanks for having me, guys. It's a blessing being here. Our message today is, or the title is, "An Unexpected Catch." Question: have you ever eaten crow? Eating crow is an American colloquialism, or like an idiom, meaning humiliation by admitting wrongness or having been proved wrong after taking a strong position. You know, you're like, you dig your heels in, you're not saying you're not going to budge, only to find out later that you were wrong. Have you ever been there? Crow, presumably, is a foul-tasting meal. In the same way that being proved wrong might be emotionally hard to swallow. You might have heard people say, "If I'm wrong, I'll eat my hat," right? There's a similar British idiom. You guys know what it is? Anybody? Humble pie. Amen. Thank you. I think I heard someone over there. Maybe I was hearing my own thoughts. Who knows? But the actual word isn't humble. It's humble. And that's not a South London kind of mispronunciation. Humble is the word. The humbles were intestines and offal and the other less valued parts of an animal. Have you ever said something and had to take it back? I know that I have, and I probably will do so again and again in the future. And I'd like to think that this particular passage in Luke 5 contributes to helping somewhat. Well, how? Two things. Even though humans can be very ignorant and quite arrogant, how many of you know God provides for, but he also partners with such people? His provision, I'm going to argue, is unreasonable, and his partnership is irrational, at least from a human point of view. Now, here in Luke 5, Jesus is approximately 30 years old, and he's been living up north, right, the northern part of Israel, pretty much most of his life. And in the previous chapter, he has just started his ministry after being baptized by John in the River Jordan, which is down south. Then Jesus goes back up north and he begins his public ministry, speaking in his hometown in a local synagogue. And at this point, he reveals himself as the Lord's anointed, as God's king, as promised in the Old Testament. And he's swiftly rejected by his neighbors, who actually then try to throw him off the edge of a cliff. He manages to escape. And as a result, Jesus begins to visit other local towns and cities, traveling between north and south Israel. And he's becoming very popular, teaching, preaching, healing. And Jesus becomes somewhat of a celebrity, drawing extremely large audiences. Which brings us to verse 1 of our text. Ooh. Forgive the slides, I hope the transitions don't make you seasick. Verse 1, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. This lake, Gennesaret, is also known as the Sea of Galilee, and it's up north near his hometown. And notice the people are pressing in on him. They're pushing in order to get closer to Jesus. Why? To hear the word of God. They were hungry for the teaching of God's word. And in the previous chapter, in verse 32, it says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. There's a similar statement in John 7, where it was said of Jesus, no other man ever spoke like this man. Jesus didn't speak like the other religious teachers. He was different. And at this point, the people, they were like McDonald's. They were loving it. Fast forward 2,000 years, how do we feel about God's word? Are you loving God's word? Are you hungrily exposing yourself to God's word? Well, I suppose some of you guys are. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here, right? From week to week. I mean, I don't feel anyone pressing in on me at the moment, but hey. Or are you in a place, when it comes to God's word, you can kind of take it or leave it? Or are you in a place where maybe you might be even resistant to God's word? You're like, you're here and you don't even know why you're here, apart from the fact that you're just being respectful to your friend that invited you, you know? And I think we've all been in that place, haven't we, where we may not necessarily really want to hear God's word. How are you responding to the words of Jesus? Well, these people in our text have responded, and here they are. Now, although this large group are mentioned in verse 1, they are not the ones that will be the focus. Notice, this isn't one or two people, right? It's a crowd. And they're pushing and shoving. So in order for Jesus to effectively communicate to this large group, he has an idea in verse 2. And it says, thank you, my brother. Is that verse 2? Oh, that's verse 1. Thank you. Verse 2. That's my bad. That's not his bad. The tech guys, the DJ that always gets a bad rap, is not his fault. So Jesus has, how am I going to communicate to this crowd effectively? So verse 2, he has an idea, and he saw two boats by the lake, right? But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which apparently was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So the fishermen that owned these two boats, right, they were busy cleaning their nets and putting away their nets, possibly listening to Jesus as they were busy, right? Partially distracted by their work, if you like. And probably tired, right? After a whole night's fishing, which we'll see in a minute. As I mentioned previously, I used to work in a post office, and we'd get lots of opportunity to do overtime. And when we did overtime, it was rare that we did like an extra hour or two. In our office, which was a mechanized letter office in Vauxhall, you used to have to do a whole shift of overtime. So if I'm on late and I start at 1 and I finish at 9 p.m. and I'm going to do overtime, like I'd have to brace myself because I'd be working from 9 till 6 in the morning. And we used to call that a through. Now, that is South London vernacular. It's actually a through, T-H-R-O-U-G-H. But we'd call it a through. Like, bruv, you're doing a through? I'm doing a through tonight. Man's like, okay, boy, Lord help you. You know what I mean? And that's what these fishermen have just done. Given that the crowds are pressing in and the crowds are desiring to hear you, like, Who would you be focusing on? I mean, would you focus on the captivated crowd, or would you focus on these distracted fishermen? I mean, I know who I'd preach to. I'd be preaching. I'd be focusing on the crowd, but I want you to notice who the text focuses on. So Jesus gets into one of the boats just offshore, right, so that he doesn't get crushed, so he doesn't get pushed into the water, one. And then two, the water now is going to act as a natural amplifier, which is going to enhance the acoustics, carrying his voice, right? So Jesus is in a boat. This boat belongs to Simon. And Jesus asks him to put out or launch the boat out, moving them a little bit further away from the shore, right? So Simon was possibly in the boat, probably in the boat at this point, whilst Jesus is now speaking to the crowd, speaking to the people. Picture the scene. So Jesus is speaking to the crowd, but his words are potentially impacting Simon. And in some sense, you get the impression that Simon is somewhat listening to Jesus, but possibly giving his full attention, distracted by his nets, right? Now remember, Jesus has just started his ministry. And at this point, Simon, also known as Peter, he isn't a committed follower. He isn't a disciple of Jesus yet. The first mention of Simon in this book was at the end of the last chapter, where Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. So this is a very new and hardly developed relationship that Peter has with Jesus, is what I'm trying to say. They're just getting to know each other. And it's probably on the basis of that brief interaction with the mother-in-law that Jesus now maybe takes the liberty to use Simon's boat. They were not substantially acquainted at this point. It's not until the next chapter that Jesus actually calls the 12 apostles to follow him. Yet here is Simon in the boat with Jesus. Simon at this point probably doesn't know what to do with himself. I mean, what does he do, right? I was over here. He's fixing his nets. And remember, Jesus is a celebrity, quote unquote, right? In the sense that he's become very well known nationally. And how many of you know it can be unnerving to be around someone famous? It can be unnerving standing to someone who is famous, a celebrity. I remember a few years ago, like when we used to do music, often we'd get invited to host these kind of big festivals, you know, like the Christian version of, what's that big festival? There's a few of them now, right? You name it. What's one of the big festivals that you lot go to? You're going to help, you're going to leave me and let me drown. Huh? Thank you. Wireless. So, like the Christian version of Wireless, we do one down in Cornwall called Creation Fest, Christian Conference. And in the daytime, it's Bible teaching. In the evening, it's music, big stage, like lights and everything. And I remember one year, there was, 15,000-20,000 people. And myself and Ephraim, who's the other brother that I pastor with, we were hosting this festival, and you know, you come out and we're announcing the bands, and this band's coming up, and we talk a little bit about the band, and myself and Ephraim, it's like, you know, like Ant and Dec. They used to call us like the Black Ant and Dec. And we come up, we'd announce, and apparently this next act here is huge. I mean, I never heard of the guy, right? But I've got my little thing, and it's got all the info, and then kind of like try and memorize it and not read off the thing. And, you know, they're introducing it. But just before we go to introduce this guy, there's a buzz around the place. And everyone's kind of like on edge. I'm like, who can this guy be? You know what I mean? It's like, and it's a big band, like 8 band members, massive drums on a riser, and everything's getting set up and so on in the background. And big transition. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, who's this guy? And all of a sudden, this guy comes out, and I think, is that him? Because I don't know who he is. Is that him? And then he pulls out a camera, and he's like, oh, he's a photographer, ain't he? So then another guy, cameras, and then guys are... And then this guy comes in, and he steps up to the desk, and he sits behind the desk, And as he sits behind the desk, he's loading. So he's like the engineer, and it's like a 64-track digital desk. And I'm like, you're like, wow, like, but this is just the backline. This is just for the monitors on stage. He's got another guy who goes out front now, and he goes and he sits on the big thing, like the big desk. And I'm saying, like, this guy's got an army of people working for him. And I'm thinking, who is this guy? Often there's quick transitions, and we'll come out. We'll be like, all right, you know, how's everybody doing? You guys enjoying the festival? Like, yeah. We'll be like, where's all my campers at? We'll be like, campers, make some noise. We'll be like, hidey, hi. They'll be like, ho, ho, de, ho. And, you know what I mean? And often it's a quick transition, and before you know it, the band's ready, and we're getting instructions backstage, and we're like, okay, all right, enjoy the band. And this time, this transition, we're there for like 20 minutes. And we're having to make stuff up on the spot. Like, and like I said, the stage manager's got her clipboard, and she's pacing up and down. I'm looking to see who is this guy. Then out he comes, tattoos, he's wham, he's, you know what I mean, he's hench, he's hunky, you know what I mean. And he comes out, and his name is Jeremy Camp. Like, I'd never heard of him. I don't even know if you guys know of him. But he comes out, and he's amazing. He's amazing. Does a great job. And my big point is, I realized when I saw all that was going, he had his rider, yeah? And I glimpsed the rider. A rider is what you send ahead, you know, when you're performing, so that everybody knows, like, clear instructions. I saw his rider. It's like when Beyonce comes and she's like, I want, like, in the green room, I want water, but it's got to be sparkling. I want grapes, but it's got to be seedless. And I see the rider, the one whole page is just for lighting. So he comes out, and honest, I stood there and I realized that I was in the presence of a celebrity. And it was unnerving. And it's a little bit like Peter here. What is the guy? What is he? He's in the boat. He's here with Jesus. All eyes are on Jesus. That means, in a sense, kind of all eyes are on him, because it's a big crowd, right? What is he? He's like, I don't know, he's fixing his nets. And then he fixes his nets some more. What do you do? As people are looking at him, they can't help but see me, Simon. And you know what it's like. You've got to play it cool, innit? It's like, there's no way I could, like, go up to Jeremy and say, Jeremy, could you just sign my T-shirt, my Creation Fest T-shirt? It's not cool. I mean, you don't even get autographs now. I could have pulled out my phone and, like, bro, can I take a selfie with you? What is Peter feeling in this moment? Well, Simon possibly, maybe just at some point, had to just sit there and listen. But unlike those in the crowd, Simon hadn't been desiring to hear the words of Jesus. He hadn't come out of his house looking for Jesus, planning to find Jesus. But how many of you know Jesus is in the process of finding him? Verse 4 says, and when he had finished speaking, can you see, like, obviously the emphasis isn't on the crowd at this point. When Jesus finished addressing the crowd, Jesus now turns and addresses Simon. And he said to Simon, put out, and there's that word again, put out or launch out, but into deeper water this time as opposed to previously. Put out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. Verse 5, and Simon answered, Master. There's obviously something about Jesus that commands respect from Simon, right? Master. But Simon can't help but be Simon. If you know people, you know. Simon's like, Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. Simon's like, listen, I know that you're an expert in your field. And not only have I heard about you, I saw how you smashed it. You had the whole audience captivated. Like, when it comes to preaching, your levels. But out here on the lake, I don't care how famous, like, I swear you're a carpenter. Oh, and I'm a fisherman. Like, in a sense, like, really? And you got to remember, Simon had been up all night, so he's probably tired and touchy. And the nets have been washed and they've been wrapped up. But then in a moment, Simon surprisingly catches himself. And then he makes a statement contradicting himself. He says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, we'll let down the nets. Now, I don't know if it was a frustrated, okay, you know, since you asked, you know, slapping his arm, okay. Or I don't know if it was a okay, Jesus, you did say something in a message that really struck me, that really struck my heart. So, or was it linked to him calling him master? Or maybe even the fact that Jesus had previously healed his mother-in-law. I don't know, because we're not told. But nonetheless, Peter says, at your word, I will let down the nets. Have you ever done that? Robert, will you do such and such? No. What, for the third time? No. Right? Yep. Only afterwards to end up doing it. And then after thinking about it, you know, no, kind of change your mind, right? And I think one of the things I tend to always do is react on impulse, and then, if God's grace is at work in my life, you know, I might then respond on reflection. Is that just me? Or is that just Simon? Can I get an amen? I don't know. Oh, come on now. Amen. Praise the Lord. Like Jamie said earlier, confession is good for the soul, isn't it? It's typical human fallen nature, isn't it? Reacting on impulse and then responding on reflection. And it can be a very humbling experience. That's why we need to, in James 1, it says, be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to get angry. I always do it the other way around. I'm always quick to get angry. You know what I'm saying? Slow to listen, quick to speak. Lord, help me. And it's a good thing that Simon reconsidered, right? Because look at verse 6. It says, and when they had done this, that is, put down the nets and go back out into the deep, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. Wow. Peter sees here that Jesus isn't just a famous, gifted, public speaker / preacher, or just a carpenter. All of a sudden, Jesus becomes much more significant to Simon, who is now in the process of having a significant moment, right? And you've got to remember, Peter is a seasoned, experienced, professional fisherman. He knows his stuff, but he's also an arrogant, weak, impetuous, impulsive, hasty, hot-headed, now humbled human. You ever been so convinced that you're so right, only to be proven wrong and have to eat crow? It's humbling. And that publicly in front of others, you know. It seems like as well as Simon, there were others on the boat. Did you notice it in verse 7? It says, they signaled to their partners in the other boat. There's only two boats. They signaled and they say, look, come and help. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Talk about an unexpected catch. This is obviously a miracle, but it's even more than that. It's amazing that Jesus could make the fish swim into the net, right? Especially since they didn't feel like getting caught all night, right? But also, it's very gracious of Jesus to provide, and that so abundantly. That's why I've called it unreasonable provision. This overwhelming display of power and grace, they contribute to changing Simon's life forever. There's a lovely quote that I came across by a lady called Anne Lamott. She said, I do not at all understand the mystery of grace. Only that it meets us where we are, but does not leave us where it found us. And Peter sees in Jesus someone very powerful, incredible authority. I mean, not only did he managed to heal Peter's mother-in-law, which was probably astounding, but now this great haul of fish, it's like incredibly powerful, but at the same time, extremely kind and amazingly gracious. You try and find that combination in one person, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at his response in verse 8. I'll put the slides up for those benefit who might be struggling to find the verses, and especially the ones I'm going to show in a minute. Look at his response. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. He bowed, saying, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." It's amazing the different ways that Jesus uses to bring people to repentance. By showing authority over the sea life and creation. But also great grace in providing, and that in abundance. It causes an astonishing response from Simon, and he acknowledges he's in the presence of ultimate greatness. He realizes he's in the presence of God, and he falls to his knees in worship, in brokenness and surrender. See, seeing Jesus who he really is helps us to see who we really are. In Job chapter 42, we see something similar. Job says, "You know what? I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, notice, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Seeing God for who he really is helps us to see who we... When an individual has a genuine encounter with God or with the Lord Jesus, often this is the response. Isaiah, when confronted with the Lord in similar fashion, he takes it a stage further and he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost," ESV, "undone," King James, "destroyed," Net Bible, "for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." I remember when I became a Christian, I'd sit with my friends, my regular friends, and all of a sudden, the conversations that we had, they're talking about boxing, or talking about music, or talking about girls. One of my friends, I remember the week I got converted, when I sat with my same friends, but something was different. And one of them was like, "Yeah, man, I went out with this girl last night. I can't even remember her name." And all of a sudden, I never found it funny. Man said, "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." A proper response of honest humility and repentance in light of one's sinfulness. Notice, he doesn't just say, "You know, I made a few mistakes. I've done a few naughty things." It's deeper than that. My man's like, "I'm rotten at the core. Everything about me is wrong. I'm not just a man who sins. I'm a sinful man." So he bows, realizing that he was in the presence of a divine being. And he says, "Depart from me." See, now, the thing is, Peter is the one that should have departed, right? But he can't, because he's probably paralyzed at this point. I mean, and where's he going to run, right? He's in a boat. "Depart from me." See, this is an expression of Peter's humility and his awareness of his unworthiness. And that in the face of Jesus' unreasonable provision. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Help me, fellas. There we go. Romans 2, verse 4, it says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness," speaking about God, and his forbearance and his patience, "not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance." And it's not just, this is deep, it's not just Simon who is affected. Look at verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they'd taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who later on become disciples of Jesus, who were partners with Simon. Like, they were brethren, right? And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." It's funny how Peter thought that he knew all about fishing, only to see that Jesus is actually the great fisherman. Simon Peter being Jesus' great catch of the day. Talk about an unexpected catch. Fishing for people. And this would be true of Simon's later experience, right? If I were there and I could speak to Peter, wow. I'd be like, "Bro, you feel like you feel smashed to pieces now?" Peter's like, "Yeah, man, I'm mashed up. I can't believe I'm such a sin. I'm a sinful man." I'd be like, "Bro, you feel smacked up now. You wait till later. In a short space of time, it's going to get worse, bro. Like, you're going to become a follower, and then you are actually going to deny Jesus." And here Peter like, "What, me? No, I'd never do that. Me? Look, I'd die before I deny him," right? You were like, "Peter, look, see, there you go again, brother." Reacting. The truth of the matter is Jesus is going to be arrested, and you'll be standing there in the Praetorium Guard, warming your hands, and you can see him over there, and he's got like first century handcuffs on. He's been scourged. Have you seen the scourging scene in The Passion of the Christ? You know, I can't watch that. It's too gruesome. That's what's just happened to Jesus, and he's standing there like this. And Peter's over here warming his hands, and someone turns and says to Peter, "Wait a minute, I swear you're one of them." Peter's like, "What? I swear I saw you with Jesus. You're one of his disciples." And Peter, you're not just going to deny him once or twice, but three times you're going to deny Jesus. And you know what? While he's there in the Praetorium, he will turn around and look at you just as you have denied him. But he's going to look at you in that same look he did on the boat, loving and gracious, even though you deny him, Peter. And then Jesus is going to go to the cross to be executed for your sins, Peter, and my sins. Jesus is going to say from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But then 3 days later, he's going to come back from the dead, Peter, and he's going to come looking for you personally, by name. And then a few weeks afterwards, when you're restored, you're going to stand up, Peter, and you're going to preach. You're going to preach the first public sermon after the ascension. And 3,000 people are going to respond. You see the way you responded, Peter, today? That's the same way. 3,000, bruv, are going to respond in the same way. You're going to catch 3,000 fish, Peter. You can read that later on in Acts chapter 2. And Jesus, it's funny, Jesus also says to Peter here, doesn't he? He says, "Do not be afraid." Seems like a common response to God calling an individual into his service. Remember Moses, remember Joshua, remember Gideon. And here's Simon. I think fear of the commissioner, right? But also fear of the commission, the impossible task at hand. And as Paul rightly cries out, who is sufficient for these things in 2 Corinthians 2? But here, the saints of the past and we ourselves can find encouragement. Do not be afraid. Because we know that the commission comes with a commitment from the commissioner. As he said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He will never leave or forsake you," Joshua. And it's virtually the same thing Jesus will then say to his disciples when he commissions them. In Matthew 28, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given." Like, When you hear that, all authority, not just in heaven, but also on, or should I say, not just on earth, but in heaven. Like, whatever he says next, right? If he says jump, you say how high? If that's true, right? All of, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And it's always encouraging to me to come to a church and see that represented. All different kinds of people, all different shades of brown. You can think about that one on the way home. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. One of the things I always say to our students is, you know what? The temptation is, okay, I'm a Christian, and what, I'm a disciple, and what, now I've got to go and make disciples. It's terrifying, right? Frightening, even. And I always say, look, you know what? If all you know is John 3:16, right? When you meet with the individual that becomes interested, that you're talking to, just share with them John 3:16. And then the rest of the next week, you study John 3:17. So that when you come back to see them, you can say, all right, we've done John 3:16 last week. Let's do John 3:17 this week. I'm saying, you know, you don't have to go to theological seminary, although that's great, to be a disciple maker. You just have to teach what Jesus has commanded you. And hopefully, as disciples ourselves, we're learning on a weekly basis. And we can then, you see, then you can see that, okay, I can manage that. That sounds kind of more realistic. Amen. I could say a lot more about that, but I'm sure my time's probably gone already. Have I got 5 more minutes, bruv? Wouldn't you agree that this sounds like an irrational partnership? It don't make sense. I mean, I wouldn't pick Peter. I mean, if I'm honest, I wouldn't pick me. Would you pick you? Don't answer that. I would argue that this is an irrational partnership. The Lord Jesus is a man on mission, and part of his mission was to call others who would join or partner with him on mission, right? And nothing has changed in that regard. Notice verse 11 as we close. Oops, no verse 11. Okay. Hopefully you've got it in front of you. If not, it says, and when they had brought their boats to land, again, that's not your fault, guys, that's my fault. I probably forgot to put the slide in. And when they had brought their boats to land, remember, they're bursting, they're buckling under the weight of the fish. They eventually get to the land, right? It says they left everything and followed him. Now, that needs a bit of unpacking. But can you see, God's irrational partnership, and not just with them, but with us as fallen and sinful humans, it's mind-blowing. The graciousness that he extends, and the undeserved grace at that. Question is, will you let Jesus sit in your boat? And even though what he says may seem to contradict everything that you think you know, your initial human, natural, logical response might be, nah. Following Jesus, nah. But I would ask you just to take a moment to reconsider, because it might just change your life. Can I pray? Father, thank you. What an amazing catch. In spite of what seemed like an empty lake, ultimately, Lord, you bring the fish and fill the nets. And this church, Father, is a testimony of that. And yet there are plenty more fish in the sea. Lord, would you help my brothers and sisters here to see that they are now called to be fishers of men and women. Amen.